First John chapter number 3, and we're going to look at verse number 1. As we consider today the love of God to us. The love of God to us. Without God's love for us, His justice, His holiness would cut us off. His power would destroy us, but for His love. John writes here in 1 John 3 and verse number 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Behold, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Upon us, we sinners, we who have come short of His glory, we who have failed Him in so many ways, even after our salvation, our continued failing of Him throughout our lives, sinning against Him, coming short, not doing what we ought to be doing, not serving Him like we ought, not having the devotion like we ought to have, and our constant failures. What love He's bestowed upon us. That we, He says, that we should be called the sons of God. It would have been enough. It would have been enough for Christ Jesus to die in our place, to give Himself for us, to pay for our sins, and to make us clean before God. That'd been enough. I mean, what more could we have asked for? Simply to be made clean before God. But God goes beyond that. So far beyond simply making us clean. He makes us His own. He makes us His children. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that He makes us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. What did you do to deserve that? What are you doing to deserve that? Let me clarify it for you. Nothing. Nothing. It would have been enough just to save us. It would have been enough just to keep us out of hell. But all the love of God, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That He'd make us His own. That He'd make us His children. What a God that He would love us in this manner. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Can you include your name in there? Can you include yourself in that us? Can you read that verse and say, me there? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me. That's what salvation is. That's the assurance that He gives us in His grace. That's what He makes known to us in salvation, is that we know, I know, Christ Jesus died for me. He took my place. He bore my sins. Can you include yourself in that us? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. His love toward us. That's what we're going to consider today. Let's go in prayer now to Him. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for this day. We thank You, Father, for Your grace, Your goodness, and Your mercy. We thank You that You've allowed us this another time to be in Your house this morning. We're thankful for each one, Father, that was able to come this way this morning. We pray that You would open Your Word before us, that You'd show us these passages of Scripture, Father, that we'll look at today concerning this great love that You've had for us, what You've worked on our behalf. Father, we realize and know that we are undeserving of such grace, of such love poured out to us, and we praise Your name, Father, this day for it, that You have given it to us, Father, that it is by Your hand, by Your work, that it is accomplished. Father, go with us as we look to Your Word. Go with us as we study concerning this wondrous truth today. And Father, help us to see this very hour that we might be in awe of that love that You have for us. Go with us now, Father. Bless each soul again that's come this way today. That our hearts and our minds would be turned towards You in this hour. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Us hath bestowed upon us. A.W. Pink wrote, he says, although we read of the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, holy writ knows nothing of a love of God outside of Christ. In other words, Jesus is the display of God's love to us. Jesus is that offering, that gift of God's love to us. The love of God is not known, you see, outside of Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes on to say, he says, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. This is what Psalm 145 tells us in verse number 9. So that He provides, he says, the ravens with food. He is kind. Luke chapter 6 verse 35. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And His providence ministers unto the just and to the unjust. As Jesus says there in Matthew 5. And verse number 45. But His love is reserved for His people. That is unequivocally established by its characteristics, for the attributes of His love are identical with Himself, necessarily so, for God is love. In making that postulate, it is but another way to say God's love is like Himself, from everlasting to everlasting, immutable. In other words, it does not change. Nothing is more absurd than to imagine that anyone beloved of God can eternally perish or shall ever experience His everlasting vengeance. His love is for His people. That's who His love is given. That's who John is talking about here. The us is His people. Those to whom He has given that love to. It is for His people. The love of God is in Christ Jesus. And in Romans chapter number 8, Paul tells us here, as he's describing what we have in Christ here at the end of this passage, Romans chapter number 8, we see there in verse 39, the last verse of chapter 8, and it almost hurts my soul to just read one verse of Romans 8, but that's what I'm going to do right now. Romans chapter 8, verse 39, he says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God for us is in Christ. In Christ. It does not exercise itself toward us because of something in us. The love of God does not come our way because I'm such a good fellow. The love of God does not come your way because you're just the most wonderful thing that's ever lived on the face of this earth. That's not why, because it's not true. If somebody's told you that, just let you know that's not true. It's not because of anything in us. It's not because of any good deed that we've performed. It's not because of anything that we have earned. Because the reality is, all that we have earned is damnation. That's the reality. All our righteousnesses, as Isaiah 64:6 tells us, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. So the very best that I can do, the very best that you can do, is unfit before the throne of God. It's filthiness to Him. So it's not based upon anything that we've done or anything we can do. But rather it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in Him. That's where it comes from. That's where it lies, you see. In Him, what He has earned for us. What He has earned for us. By the way, not only does it not exercise itself toward us because of some merit in us, but it also cannot be repelled by any wickedness or failure on our part either. Oh, I'm so glad of that. So glad of that. I've failed Him so many times. I've come short so often. I've sinned against Him so many times. So many that I can't count them. I can't count them. I've often quoted Charles Spurgeon talking about losing salvation. He said he gave a number of 10,000 times a day. Alas, this fickle, feeble soul would fall 10,000 times a day. I think he's underestimated it some. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse number 1. Listen to what John writes of the Lord here. This, of course, is the night of the Lord's rest. He is instituting here in chapter 13. He's eating with them, first of all, the Passover feast here, his last Passover feast, and he would eat with his disciples. He would institute the Lord's Supper here with them as he spends his time, and he's going to continue on teaching them there until he goes to the garden. Chapter 17, he prays that high priestly prayer for us. So this is all of these events that are going on that night of his arrest, just before his crucifixion that next day. And John writes this for us here in verse number 1. It's very important that you see this. Concerning the love of God toward us, it's extremely important that you recognize what John says of him here. Because he tells us, he says, now before the feast of the Passover. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. That's not just the end of the cross. That's not just the end of his death there. It's not just there. But into the end of this world, the end of this age, he loves us. His promise is he is eternally with us. His love is not passed away from us. And so even in our failures, even in our sins, even in our shortcomings, he loves us unto the end. He loves us unto the end. The chief design of his love is given to us in the Scriptures. Not only is it to us, but it is commended toward us. It is commended toward us. Go to Romans chapter 5 and look there in verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Paul writes here, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's he saying there? About God's love. What's he telling us there? In regards to what he is accomplishing for us in Christ Jesus. What Paul is accounting to us here, what he is telling us here concerning God's love for us, is that God literally has worked all of history to bring his grace to you. To bring his gospel to you. Now, all of us were saved. The Lord made known that salvation to us on a different time and a different day. If you're born again here today, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, there's a specific day that our Lord made that known to you, that he redeemed you unto himself, that he declared to you, you're mine. There's a day that he did that to us. There's a day that he brought that to our understanding. And for me, that was a Sunday morning in September of 1984. When was yours? I don't know. If it was a particular day, if it was a moment in time, whatever the case may be, there was a time, there was a place in your life that the Lord made known to you, your mind. That faith was given you. That you understood. That you understood Jesus is mine. He died for me. Our Lord, even though it's a different day, even though it's a different time for all of us, maybe we were all different ages when that took place in our lives, when that was made known to us as a different age even for all of us. But the reality is, even though we don't know when he would make that to us until he does, until he declares that to us, we don't know when it is until he speaks to us, makes that known, when he reveals that to our hearts. But he's always known. The Scripture calls it our day of grace, and that time of grace that he speaks to us. He knows when it is. He knows when he's going to call us or has called us unto himself. And he, what Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 5 is he has worked this. He has worked this for us. He commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet failing, while we were yet unclean, while we were yet accursed because of our sin, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He died in our place. Knowing not only that we are sinners, but knowing the very sins that we would perform, knowing the very things that we would commit, knowing the very failures that we would perform against him, and yet he died for us anyway. Amen. Knowing the feeling of our infirmities, bore them for us in our stead to make us the children of God. God worked all of history to bring his grace to his people in the day of our salvation. Our Lord's main purpose, his hour, as he called it, was to go to the cross and finally put away the sin of his people. He declared it so from the cross as he would cry out, "It is finished. It is finished." He paid for it there. It's done away with there. He would give himself. He would give himself as our substitute to fulfill that everlasting covenant between his Father and himself to provide eternal life for all of his people. The us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold, what manner of love. Ralph Erskine, and I didn't bring my book up here. Let me go read you a quote here. Ralph Erskine, he put it like this. He says, "God hath taken a marvelous way to manifest his love. When he would show his power, he makes a world. When he would display his wisdom, he puts it in a frame and form that discovers its vastness. When he would manifest the grandeur and glory of his name, he makes a heaven and puts angels and archangels, principalities and powers therein. And when he would manifest his love, what will he not do? God hath taken a great and marvelous way of manifesting it in Christ. His person, his blood, his death, his righteousness." The scripture describes the Lord's power. We see those instances where he made all of creation. He made man simply by speaking. He said it and it was. Now man, he molded, the scripture says, and took the dust of the ground and made man. But he spoke, he simply spoke, and his glory was declared. He spoke, his power is revealed. But to die for us, to bring salvation to his people, to display his love, he gave his body. He gave himself. He gave himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Paul says here to us, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." All of God's promises, all of His promises are in Christ Jesus. They're all in Him. We are chosen in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse number 4 tells us that. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, he says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." He's chosen us in Him. We are accepted in Christ Jesus. He says that in verse 6 of the same passage, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." We're chosen in Him. We're accepted in Him. In Colossians 3 and verse 3, Paul tells us here that our life is in Him. Colossians 3 and verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Our life is in Him. We are, as we've already read there in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 39, we are beloved. We are beloved in Christ Jesus. As he says there, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We're chosen in Him. We're accepted in Him. Our life is in Him. He declares that Himself in John 14 and verse number 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Our life is in Him. We are beloved in Him. This is why nothing can separate us from Him. God loves us in Christ, and there is nothing worthy about us to have such love. To have such a love given unto us. And so it causes John to write, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that He works all things to bring to pass that love that He has for us." Now, God's love to us did not begin yesterday. It did not begin the day of your salvation. His love, by the way, did not begin with us loving Him. Rather, it's just the opposite. John tells us there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. 1 John 4 and verse number 19. "We love Him." Why? Because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. You see, we don't know love but by God. You did not give Him love first that He would reciprocate it to you. You don't have the ability to give Him love first. The reality is, His love was towards you when you had no thought of Him at all. Truth is, His love was towards you before you were ever even born. The truth is, His love was towards you 2,000 years ago, when He hung in your place on the cross of Calvary. He knew you then. The truth is, His love was towards you, as Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, before the foundations of the world. Before anything made that was made, before He ever spoke anything else into existence, His love was toward you. Even then. Even then. So we love Him because He first loved us. And He first loved us from eternity past. From eternity past. Not only is it nothing in us that merits His love, but most often, when His love is revealed to us, we are at our worst. We are at our most desperate. Look with me in Acts chapter 9. Just as one of those examples. Verse 1, it tells us, "And Saul..." This is Saul of Tarsus. This man would be called Paul. The majority of the New Testament is written by this man. And here we find him in Acts chapter 9 going to persecute God's people. His purpose was to go and arrest them and kill them. That's his play. That's what he wants to do. He has papers in hand here to go to Damascus and arrest the Christians that he finds there that had escaped from Jerusalem, made their way out of town before he had a chance to serve those papers there. And he's on his way to go make arrest and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and to have them killed for their stand for Christ. And so he's on his way to do just that. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And I love his answer. Saul recognized right away, he recognized that this was the Lord speaking to him. He couldn't put it all together. He's still questioning in his mind. But he understood right away that this was from God. And we see that in his answer. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, based upon what the Lord's about to tell him here, I have an understanding here that Paul knew what the answer, or Saul here, knew what the answer was when he was asking the question. Because of what the Lord answered to him here. He says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." This is the reason I think he knew. Because he says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What that tells me is old Saul of Tarsus here, he had heard enough of the proclamation of the gospel from those that he had arrested, maybe even from Stephen himself, as he authorized Stephen's stoning there in the chapter previous to this in chapter 7. But he had heard enough of the gospel of grace that it was troubling his soul, that the Spirit of God was already working on him. And those pricks are that conviction of the Spirit of God that was prodding against Paul, or Saul here at this time. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Lord, what will thou have me to do? Verse 1, it tells us that he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the children of God. At his very worst, on his way to kill the children of God, at his very worst, when you get to verse 6, it's, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Most often, his love is displayed to us when we are at our very worst. When we are at our very worst. He tells Israel in Jeremiah 31 and verse number 3, even when they were in idolatry, they had turned their back on him, they were about to go into captivity, they were at their very worst, what does God declare to them there? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. 1 John 4 and verse number 10. 1 John 4 and verse 10. John writes here again, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus came for our sins. Even while we were sinners, even while we were enemies to him, he commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He came when we were at our worst. How much more then do we owe him our service and our life? How much more do we owe him that he would love us at our very worst? He would give his love for us, would make it known, make it manifest to us. How much do we owe him in obedience and service, in devotion? Knowing that every blessing that we have in our lives is from him. Every good gift, every perfect gift, James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse number 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from our Father. He's the one that gives that to us. Every blessing that we enjoy, it's not by your hand, it's by his. It's by his. How much then do you owe him of yourself? That he would give himself for you. That he would die in your stead. That he would take your sin upon himself. And that he would display his love for you. In that manner, how much do you owe him? Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that the very least
The very least that we can do is to give all of ourselves to Him. The very least that we can do is to give all of ourselves to Him. He chose us. He redeemed us. He called us to Himself. He loves us. His promise is He loves us eternally. Behold. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let me read Goodwin's quote to you here. He writes, he says, "What difficulties does the love of God overcome? For God to overcome His own heart, do you think it was nothing for Him to put His Son to death? When He came to call us, had He no difficulties which love overcame? We were dead in trespasses and sins, yet from the great love wherewith He loved us, He quickened us in the grave of our corruption. Lo, He stinketh. Even then did God come and conquer us. After our calling, how sadly do we provoke God, such temptations that if it were possible the elect should be deceived. It is so with all Christians. No righteous man, but he is scarcely saved, as 1 Peter 4 verse 18 said. And yet saved he is. Yet saved he is. Because the love of God, invincible, it overcomes all difficulties." The love of God, invincible, overcomes all difficulties. Behold, behold what manner of love. It's indescribable. There is nothing else in this world that compares, can even begin to compare to God's love. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Even in our sin, even at our worst, God manifests His love toward us. Do you know Him? Do you know He has that love for you? Do you know He has that love for you? Do you know it was manifest for you the day the Lord Jesus hung in your place on the cross of Calvary? Do you believe that? Can you believe that? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you bring us a song? The Lord has spoken to you today. We invite you to come. Make that known. Brother, what song do you have?
Page 162.